Last week, I planned on sharing the message on humility, and so we just called it part one because I just kind of gave an intro because when we came together for the first time, I just wanted to give an opportunity to hear your stories, and so thank you for everyone that shared, and I'm sure there's many others that can share as well, but that's on the website if you want to hear the different ones that did share. But today, I want to conclude that. It's called Pentecost Humility Part 2. Part 2. And so, what day was it? It was the last Sunday in May, May 31st, that was Pentecost Sunday. All right? If we as a church have a day, that's it. Pentecost Sunday. Woo! Pentecost Sunday. So Pentecost Sunday is 50 days after the Passover, Penta, 50. And Pentecost is very important to the church. And it was an Old Testament festival, the Old Testament Feast of Weeks. That's what Shavuot meant, was weeks. And so in the Old Testament, it was the Feast of Weeks where they would celebrate the provision and the sustenance of God. In other words, like we just sang, it's your breath, therefore we give thanks. And so in the same way, it's you who give the rain. We couldn't have our harvests. We couldn't have food. We couldn't have drink if it wasn't for the giver of every good and perfect gift, right? Everything you enjoy. You are sitting on a pew that was made by a craftsman or a machine that made the machine, a craftsman that made the machine that was made by a tree that God made generations earlier. We can't make anything or create anything without God first saying, let there be. And so the Feast of Weeks was them coming to God and celebrating his provision and his sustenance. And then, so the fulfillment of that, the substance of that, the greater revelation of that was when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the disciples were all in an upper room, 120 of them, all praying and waiting on God. Why were they waiting on God? Because Jesus said, don't go out of Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise. And what was the promise? The promise was the Holy Spirit. And so 10 days after he ascended, they were all in the upper room, and the Bible says, the account is that the sound of a mighty rushing wind came and filled that place, and they all looked at one another, and they had tongues of fire. They had fire on their heads. Why is that significant? Because when God would accept a sacrifice, he would come and he would send fire. You can look all the way through the Old Testament. An acceptable sacrifice that he came and consumed, he would answer by fire. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel. He said, let's have a contest. And the prophets of Baal, they tried all they could. And then Elijah set up the altar and rearranged it and put it in the way it should be. And then he dumped water on it so they wouldn't see or think that there was any shenanigans or skullduggery going on. And so he put the water on there, and the God that answers by what? Fire is the true God. And so God did. Elijah said, God, I call upon you, and whoosh, the whole wood, water, everything was gone. And so here they are, and they look at one another, and it's the new covenant. It's the inauguration of the new covenant, Pentecost, that God, the mystery of the ages, that is Christ what? In you. The Holy Spirit came and dwelt within them. And God said, you are my temple. I'm no longer going to dwell in temple made with hands and brick and mortar. That's where I was with you in the old covenant. That you had to go visit me. Remember the woman at the well? You say you should worship on that mountain. We say we should worship on this mountain. And Jesus said, the time is coming and now is. When those who will worship in what? Spirit. And in truth, and it doesn't matter where you worship because God will be in you. And so Pentecost is the reality that God is in you, the Holy Spirit. If you are, what Jesus said, born what? Again, born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so Pentecost is important. Why? Because that is when the fulfillment of the promise came. John said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so Pentecost is about the Holy Spirit being in our lives, living in us. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, depending on what stream or tradition of church denomination or family you come from or where you worship in, that has different expressions, right? All across this town in Washington right now, there is the church, Big C. We're not the only show in town. The little church down here in the corner is not the only show in town. Church of Christ isn't the only show in town. As a matter of fact, there are people who are part of the Big C who aren't even in churches today. Okay, and all around is the Big C. But we all have different expressions of what that means. My dear brother, who's an elder up here at the Washington Presbyterian Church by the Wash High Field, they're worshiping right now. And they would disagree with us on how the expression of Pentecost is. Okay? And so all around, this church down here would have a stricter view of what we should wear and how we should express ourselves in holiness and purity. The church down here, Church of Christ, the way they express, you can't even have instruments. Very different. Okay? And so we always think our way is right. That's why we do it. But it's not a matter of right. It's a matter of, we would say Pentecost is about the full gospel. That's our movement, the stream. Pentecost is about signs and wonders and visions and miracles and tongues and prophecy and words of wisdom and words of knowledge. And those things are all wonderful. But today, I want to share with you about Pentecost is about humility. Because when the presence of God is in you, there's going to be a change. And that change takes time. Have you learned that? I know it takes time in me. Ask my family. They'll tell you how terrible I am. They'll tell you how long it takes for the Holy Spirit to work in me. And it's just like all of us. But when the Holy Spirit is in us, we will begin to take on that character and that nature of God. It can't not happen because the Spirit of God is in us. And so the scriptures we're going to look at are Psalm 138:6. It says, for though Jehovah God is high, yet he has regard or respect unto the lowly or the humble. But the haughty or the proud he knows from afar. God has respect for the humble, or a regard for the humble, or he comes close to the humble, but he stays far from the proud or the haughty. Why is that? Because God doesn't want any competitors? Is that why God doesn't want you to worship any other gods? He doesn't want any competitors. Why does God want us to be humble? Why does God desire us to be humble? Because he's humble. Because that's who he is. When he says, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship, it's not for his sake. That wouldn't be humble, would it? You will love me, and you will love me for my sake. No, it's because he knows that whatever we worship is what we become like. Scripture in Corinthians says we behold him with unveiled face and we are being transformed into that image. There's a psalm that says they worshiped idols that have eyes but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have mouths, but they don't speak. And they that worship them will become like them. Whatever we worship, we become like. And so God's desire from the beginning is that we would be, as we are made in his image, that we would express his image. And so he is humble. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. I would have loved to have been able to see how Jesus interacted with people. And we have the words that he spoke, but I would have loved to have heard the tone that he spoke them with. His eyes and his body posture as he spoke them. I would have loved to have been there when they dragged the woman caught in the act of adultery before him and threw her on the ground in front of him, and to see how he responded to her, not just with those words, but did he embrace her? Was he close to her? Remember how everybody else, when a leper would come, they would yell unclean, but he would move toward them and he would touch them. I would love to have seen humility in action. Because we hear it the way we've seen it. We hear it and see it the way it's been modeled to us by those in authority over us, our parents, those who in our spheres of influence or at work. They lord over. Jesus said, it shall not be so like you with the world, how they use their authority to lord over you, but you shall serve one another. I would have loved to have seen the way Jesus expressed his humility. The other verse we're going to look at is James 4:6. He gives more grace. Do you want grace? Do you want grace or justice? Yeah, we want grace. We want everybody else to have justice. But we want grace. We want mercy. Do you want more grace? He gives grace. Wherefore does the scripture say he gives grace? He resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. And so we're looking at what is humility. And the best I can figure out as I read the scriptures and I study the scriptures, the best I can figure out is humility isn't somebody who's perfect. Humility isn't even somebody who always gives in to somebody else's way. Humility isn't a weakness. Scripture says, blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Meekness, you meek a horse. When you meek a horse and you train a horse and you break a horse, you don't take away his strength or her strength. You put it into under control. And so the best that I can understand about humility and the way that the scripture reveals humility and looking at the different Bible characters in history who were meek. You know, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man who ever lived, save Jesus. And you look at the life, it seems like humility is this, is that when a person is humble, when they are confronted with the reality of their that they were wrong or that they were, that they have a weakness, that they recognize it and repent and are contrite and sorry about it. And they change. That seems to be what humility is in the scripture. It's not weakness. It's when you see weakness, you recognize it, and then you're willing for God to transform you. It's when you want to do something else. God, is there any other way, Jesus said, but yet you say, not my will, but your will be done. When you see that you're going in a wrong direction and you recognize you are not your own God, that you recognize you are not sovereign over your own life, that you are responsible to the one who made you, and you're also responsible to the people he has put around you, that you are willing to bow the heart and say, not my will, but your will be done. That's the best I can understand humility in scripture. And so when we think of Pentecost, sure, it's wonderful to have wonderful music and songs where we can celebrate and dance. And some of our people, as I shared, you know, there's different churches. There's people, there might be churches right now where people are running around the sanctuary. There are actually services right now, probably closer down to the south part of our state or West Virginia that they have snakes and they're snake handlers. And they're showing their faith by how they can hold a snake and not be afraid or get bit. And that's all good. But not only are the gifts of the Spirit a part of Pentecost, but so is the fruit of the Spirit. And I know that in our tradition, and I when I got saved 36 some years ago, this is the only church I've ever been in. Isn't that amazing? Some of you can like that. Is this the only church you've ever been in? Raise your hand. Raise it high so I can see it. Don't be ashamed. Yeah, so about 6 people. This is the only church I've ever been in. This is the only stream that I've ever had the privilege of being discipled in. And when I can remember when I first got saved and I came into this assembly, I also quickly developed friendships with other people and pastors, and I had the privilege of serving on the presbytery, so I got to see our district and other churches. And one of the things that I quickly recognized was that we had a certain attitude of arrogance and pride in our Pentecostal way. And I would imagine that's easy to do because on the other side of this extreme, I know that there is a certain arrogance and pride in a non-Pentecostal way. Like, you people are crazy. But that's normally how it is, right? When you're in the fishbowl, you think that. So Pentecost is wonderful for all those incredible signs and wonders and manifestations. But we have to recognize that Pentecost and the fire of God in our lives is also there to purify us and humble us so that we can take on the character and the nature of God in humility as well. I would imagine that especially in this time, in our nation, while there is an incredible divide, I say seems like, because if you watch your TVs, if you put on your social media, it seems that most of the things that are being broadcast are the extremes. I saw somebody post, I can't remember where it was, but I saw incredible pictures of people at protests who were being peaceful and hugging police. Different races embracing one another. There are people coming in the aftermath of riots and looting and destruction and whole communities coming together and they're cleaning up the messes. And so when I say that it seems like our nation is so divided, or it seems like our nation is in a place that it's never been, you might want to question that. But the reality is this, is that if ever there was a need for our nation, our communities, and our culture to see the church, in my opinion, they need to see a humility. And what I mean by humility is not that I necessarily agree with you, but I love you and how can I serve you? Just like Jesus served me when I was different from him. Just like Jesus did when I was his enemy. Just like God did when I couldn't lift myself up out of the mire myself, but he came and reached his hand down. When one of the lawyers seeking to justify himself, when Jesus said, tell me, he said, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what do you say the law says? You're a lawyer. And he said, love God and love your neighbor. And he said, that's right. And then in seeking to justify himself, he said, but who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. He said, who was his neighbor? He said, the one that helped him. He said, go and do it. Go do likewise. If ever our communities and our culture needs to see a difference. Light in the world, a city on a hill that can't be hit its now, and they need to see a difference. And that difference isn't I'm right and you're wrong. That difference isn't, let me tell you the truth and why it's the truth and why I stand on the truth. It is that with love. It's that with grace. It's, I don't care what you have to say till I see you're different. Humility. And so our people, our community needs a people of the Spirit. A people of humility. Pentecost, humility. I didn't ever even thought of this until today when I was on the way to church and all of a sudden it hit me. The scripture in Numbers 12:3, which says Moses was very meek or very humble, other scriptures say. The King James says humble. It says above all the men that were on the face of the earth. This never hit me till today. Who wrote that? Never hit me till today. I'd be like this. I'm like, you want me to write what? No, please. Please, no. Write it, Moses. Be like, and Pastor Rob was the most excellent of all creation. There was none like him, the fairest of them all. You'd be like, how does a humble man, the most humble man on the face of the earth, write that about himself? Would have been very difficult, right? Or he was like, sure. No, he was humble. Interesting that the context of this portion of scripture, which we're not going to look at, you can go back and look, but it was Miriam and Aaron were being haughty. They were being proud. And they were questioning, why is Moses the only prophet that's being acknowledged in the land? And Miriam was spreading her feathers. And she was saying, I have gifts too. I'm important. Moses isn't the only one. Why is it always Moses, Moses, Moses? Why don't I get to hear my name every once in a while? And Aaron was like, okay, that's true. That's true, because Aaron was like this coward. Aaron was like, I don't know how the golden calf happened, Moses. We just threw jewelry in the fire and there it came. No, Aaron, the people, you were swayed by the people. This is why Miriam got the leprosy and nothing happened to Aaron. Because Aaron's just like, okay. He's a follower. He's easily swayed. And so, in this portion of scripture, Miriam wants some applause. Miriam wants some accolades. Miriam wants a nameplate over her tent that says, prophet, just like Moses. And so I don't even know if Moses knew that this was going on. And so this is how it starts when he begins to recount the story. And he's writing it down for the record by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, now Moses was very humble, the humblest man on the face of the earth. And then it starts the story about Miriam and Aaron saying, is Moses the only prophet? And God said, tell Miriam and Aaron I'd like to have an appointment with them at the tent of meeting. Moses, you're humble. They're not. Let's have a meeting. And so if you're familiar with the story, you know what happened. God humbles Miriam and she gets leprosy. And God teaches her a lesson about being proud. The Apostle Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:19-24. I have that in there, don't I, Seuss? Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery. Man, these are some pretty crazy things. Who are the people that do these things? Enmities are division. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If I cause division, I'm in that crowd. Strife. If I'm jealous, I'm in that crowd. If I cause factions, divisions, parties. I've been to parties. Envying, drunkenness, revilings of such which I forewarn you, even that I forewarned you, that those who practice these things don't inherit the kingdom. Then he contrasts that natural man and the works of that natural man with what happens, the manifestation of when the Spirit of God, when Pentecost is in your life, this is what blossoms. You are a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. When you are his tree, this is the fruit that manifests in your life. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, that's humility, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and the lusts thereof. So, if Pentecost is our experience, if the Spirit of God lives in us, if God in his humility, that one aspect of his character and nature is in you, that is going to express itself. And how is it going to express itself? Over time, as God begins to whittle away our will and our nature, and he puts us on the wheel like a potter with clay, what's going to happen is more and more frequently, we are going to find ourselves recognizing the works of the flesh within us, and we will recognize the Spirit's tug to repent and recognize the wrong and to desire the other way. Do you remember the James and John, and Jesus nicknamed them, or maybe he just called them what everybody else called them? What was their nickname? Sons of Thunder. Sons of Thunder. If they had an insignia, it would have been a lightning bolt on their little robes. Sons of Thunder. And why did Jesus call them that, or why they recognized that? We see this attitude in them that they thought was spiritual. When they go through Samaria, and Samaria says, you can't come through our land with Jesus. And they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven upon these scoundrels? Just like Elijah did. Let's put on a fire show. And Jesus looked at them and said, boys, men, you don't know what spirit, the inner man, you don't know what just manifested or what just showed itself in you. You don't know what spirit you're of. That's not my kingdom. I don't want to burn people up. I want to set people on fire, but I don't want to burn them up. And so the presence of God in our lives, the seed of God has been planted. It will bring forth fruit eventually. If you plant peanuts, what are you going to get? If you plant tomatoes, what are you going to get? You guys planting this year, Diane? Christy got everything ready? All done? What did Christy have you plant? What did she supervise? You know what I noticed this week? I can't tell that story. Too much of a rabbit trail. It's not a bad story. It's a good story, funny story, but it's rabbit trail. But can you imagine if you went to the store and you, like sometimes you go to McDonald's down here on Jefferson and you order and you get the surprise bag? You ever do that? You just go up to the, yeah, may I help you? Welcome to McDonald's. What can I take your order? I say, yeah, I'll take the $2 grab bag. What? The $2 grab bag. Yeah, just give me whatever you want. That's what you do anyway.
and you don't check it till you get back to where you were, and you're so excited, and you open that thing up, and you go, no. Or you gave them the special order, and it says right on there with a piece of paper what you said, and it still ain't right. Well, can you imagine if seeds were like that? Man, I hope this one's tomatoes. It's like the seed lottery. What'd you plant? What, Christy, have you planted, Diane? We don't know, but we'll know when it comes up. We got honeysuckle. It's not what we wanted. We were hoping for lavender. We're hoping for violets. The seed lottery. Is that how it works? No, because whatever seed it's from, it begets like kind, doesn't it? If you plant corn, you're not going to get peppers. If you plant peppers, you're not going to get squash. If you plant watermelon, you're not going to get pumpkins. And when God put the seed of himself in you, he knew he would get his likeness. He knew that when he put himself, love, joy, peace, humility within you, he knew that it would bring forth humility. And it's coming. And so there's such a contrast between what our flesh desires and what our flesh brings forth and what the Spirit of God brings forth. And so James 4:6, again, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so examples of humility in the scripture with Peter. Peter, what was Peter's name before it was Peter? Simon. What does Peter's name mean? Rock. Little rock. Little rock, but rock. And he was a rock. Apparently he had these leadership characteristics and abilities that even Jesus said after he rose and said, after he denied him, and he said, go tell my disciples and who? Named him, called him out, and Peter. Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lamb. Peter on the day of Pentecost, first one to speak. Do you know what Simon means? The need to be heard. The need to be heard. That boy could talk. Simon had diarrhea of the mouth. And why? Who he was, it was just, I get a sense of my identity and my self-worth by how I can tell you what's right. And what God gifted him with was actually a part of a weakness, just like all of us. What God gifts us with, our strengths can be weaknesses, can't they? And so, Simon Peter, as Simon, he needed to be heard. And so when he came to know the Lord and he followed him, and even after the day of Pentecost, just like you and me, there was still some Simon in Peter. There's still the old man inside Peter. And so God is so gracious in the word, right, that he gives us a reality. He doesn't. That's how one of the evidences that I know the word of God is inspired and I know that it is God-breathed is because there's things in the scripture that if I was writing, I would never put in there. Especially writing about myself. And so one of the things we find Peter doing after the day of Pentecost, after he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's eating, I used this example last week, he's eating with Gentiles, he has no problem with it until the Jews show up. And then all of a sudden he starts pulling away from the Gentiles because of the pressure of his peeps that would think he's doing something wrong. And he pulls away and Paul sees it. And Paul calls him on it in front of everybody and says, Peter, what are you doing? Why are you pulling away from the Gentiles? You're eating with them. You're fine with them. You're buddying up to them. You're all lovey-dovey. And then as soon as these Jews come around, you start pulling away. That's hypocrisy, and it has no place in the body of Christ. And the humility of Peter was this. He recognized the wrong, and he repented. That's humility. Humility wasn't that Peter, this mighty man of God, never sinned. Humility wasn't Peter, this mighty man of God, never did anything wrong. Humility was that the presence of God in his life enabled him to go, oh, I see it. And he takes it to the cross and he asks for forgiveness and says, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Why is Peter like that? Because Peter has been indoctrinated since he was a little boy in the laws of the Jews and the law of God. And he wasn't supposed to be around Gentiles. And so another example we see of this is after Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, after the day of Pentecost, Peter is up on a roof waiting for a meal to be prepared. And all of a sudden, he falls into a vision or a dream. The only difference between a dream and a vision is if you're awake or not. And so I believe it's a vision. All of a sudden, he sees the sheet come down, and it has everything on there that a Jew isn't supposed to eat. Because if they eat it, they will become ceremonially unclean and can't worship God. And so he's like, no, I don't want to eat that. And the sheet goes back up. And then the sheet comes back down again. He says, now he hears a voice, rise, Peter, kill and eat, sacrifice and eat. Lord, I would never do that. I would never eat those things, let alone sacrifice them to you. Sheet goes up. Sheet comes down next time. Same thing. Peter, I said, take what's on the sheet, sacrifice it to me, and eat it. And he says, Lord, I would never eat what's unclean. And then God finally speaks and says, Peter, don't you call unclean what I have cleansed. And then the sheet goes back up and he's out of the vision. What he didn't know was that miles away in another city, there was a Roman centurion who also had a vision, and an angel visited him and said, go send for Peter and have him come tell you the ways of God and the way of salvation. And God had to prepare Peter, who was at the day of Pentecost, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he couldn't call people unclean. Aren't you glad for the mercy and the grace of God? I know I am. And so Peter, while he's pondering this vision, two men show up at the door and tell him the story, and you're supposed to come with us. And so he says, well, I'm bringing witnesses because I can't go into see this heathen alone. And so they make their way to the city and the Roman centurion. And one of the first things he does is he stands outside the house. And he says, you know, I'm not even supposed to come into people like your houses. Me, the man of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, I'm not even supposed to come in your house. But he begins to speak the word of God. And then as soon as he's speaking, because he's going on and on and on and on, because he's Simon, before he's done, God's like, we can't wait for him to be done. Just like some of you think with my messages. We can't wait for him to be done. And the Holy Spirit falls on them just like on the day of Pentecost. And they begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. And Peter is shocked. And he says, now I see. What did he see? He said, now who am I to question who God calls clean? Who am I to use my filter when God has a different filter? Who am I to always say, this is the way it's going to be if God is going to change it and do it a different way? And so Peter said these words, who am I to withstand God? I'm not going to stop. How am I going to stop God? And so in his humility, he went with people that he wasn't comfortable with. He wound up at the house and in the house, and he finally came to the conclusion, because of humility, that his ways aren't always, Peter's ways aren't always right, and that God will do things differently than he thinks he's going to do them. So he repents, all while having the Holy Spirit. Who was I to stand against God's way? You a follower of Jesus? You a follower of the one who spoke worlds into existence? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. By him all things were made. Are you a follower of that one? Are you a Christ one, a Christian? Are you a born again believer? Does the Spirit of God live in you? You're following one who washes feet. We're following one who did not consider his deity a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself and became a man. Scripture says he humbled himself to the point of death. Are you a follower of that one? Are you a follower of that God? Are you one who calls yourself a Christian? That is the spirit of the one we worship. He exalts the humble, brings down the proud. I'll end with this story. Say amen. I'll end with this story. Bishop Desmond Tutu, while there was apartheid in South Africa, grew up in a culture that was predominantly white dominated. And so there was ethics and ethos in that culture that when a white individual would walk down the street and a black individual would walk down the street, it was the custom that as they were on the sidewalk, that the black individual would step off the sidewalk and tip their cap or their hat to the white individual, showing a sign of honor and submission to them as they walked by. And as they went by, then the black community would step back on the sidewalk and then would walk on. That was in South Africa not too long ago. I believe it was the 1970s or 80s. And so one time Bishop Tutu, Desmond Tutu, was asked, what was one of the most defining moments in your life? If someone asked you that question, what would the answer be? It might not just be one thing, it may be a few things. What is the most defining moment or some of the most defining moments in your life? How would you answer that? I'm thinking of a few. So here was his answer. He said one day he was walking with his mother on the sidewalk. And as they approached an individual, they recognized that he was white. And as they approached this individual, the white man stepped off the sidewalk. And as they passed, he tipped his hat. As they stayed on the sidewalk and walked by. And Bishop Desmond Tutu asked his mother, as he was a very young boy, said, who was that man? And he said his name, and he said he was an Anglican pastor. She said he was an Anglican pastor. He's a man of God. He's a man of God. She's a woman of God, who's willing to step off the sidewalk and give honor to who the rest of your culture says doesn't deserve honor. It's the man of God, it's the woman of God who's willing to wash feet. No one else will wash. So where can we wash feet? Where can we step off the sidewalk?
Where can you in your daily walk, in your daily activities, where can you be humble? And maybe be one of the defining moments of somebody's life by an act of humility. Let's stand together. Jesus walking toward one another on a sidewalk. Not just a man who knew no sin, but God Himself approaching you on a sidewalk. And everything within you wants to get off the sidewalk and tip your hat, but He says, no. No, let me show you the way. And the one who created everything, the one who is holy, the one who deserves adoration and worship of myriads and myriads and myriads of angels in heaven and people on earth, steps off the sidewalk and tips his hat to you, and then climbs a mountain and dies on a cross. Where are those people? Where are followers of that man? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. What a privilege we have to express Him to the world, and that as He is in us, give us the grace and the mercy to step off sidewalks. Father, thank You for doing in us what we can't do in ourselves. Thank You for the privilege of being called by Your name and being an ambassador of Your kingdom and being a minister of reconciliation to the world, who by through us You cry out, God is not holding your sins against you. Be reconciled to God. In the same way You had compassion on us, You'll have compassion on others. So thank You today, Father. We pray for our nation. We pray for every culture in our nation. We pray for even around the world. Father, may those rise up and symbolically step off sidewalks so that love can prevail. And so Your spirit can be recognized. And so the sons of thunder can be put down in humility. And the sons and the daughters of God can rise. We ask Your kingdom to come, Your will to be done on earth through us. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.